Very glad to be here this evening as we continue working our way through 2 Timothy. And of course, as I told you when we began, we would not be able to cover every passage in this wonderful epistle, but we can get enough to where I think that we will be able to, or you will be able to, continue the study and finish it up. But you know, as we mentioned when we first began, it's a marvelous study. It's an epistle that was written to show, I guess we could say, Timothy, who was experiencing a very hard time in the Lord's service, that he needed to continue and to be faithful. You know, as we've mentioned each night, and I think that we have to keep that the forefront of our thinking. And that is that as you look at what the Scripture has to say, Paul had left Timothy at Ephesus that he might charge some there that they would teach no other doctrine. And we find that the first epistle was written to help Timothy get the church set in the proper direction, dealing with the proper conduct and behavior that the church was to have. And then this second epistle seems to be more personal in nature, in which he tends to encourage and to give Timothy a call to faithfulness. And in that sense, that's very beneficial to you and I today. Because, you know, there's never been a time in history where service to God has not been costly. And it's true even of today. To serve God is going to cost you. Not necessarily money, but it might do that. But it's going to cost you your time. It's going to cost you your efforts. It's going to cost you your personal desires. You're going to have to sacrifice if you want to be a servant of the Lord. Now, that's even when things are going good. But at the same time, we know that God has not chosen to inoculate us from the adversity that we find in this world. Troubles and difficulties He has set in order, and He allows them to remain. Now, if He allows them to remain, then it's best that they do so. And one of the things that we find is that in a world that's in a fallen state, and you and I who have obeyed the gospel and have the hope of a new world are best served by dealing with those difficulties and those adversities which we face. Because they are experiences that expand our growth. It causes us to trust God more. It causes us to be very self-reflective when we face difficulties. We begin to look at ourselves and wonder why. And we start asking questions about our life that we would never ask. But it just causes us to turn to God because there's no place else to turn. And so in that sense, then, it is good, and we can give thanks for the difficulties which we face. And so it was with even Timothy. And so Paul tells him, you know, I want you to continue on serving faithfully. And he gives him all kinds of reasons. We've looked at some motivating factors. We've looked at the reasons why God is worthy of being served and bringing glory to His name. And last night we looked at a section of Scripture that dealt with probably the gist of why Timothy was left at Ephesus, and that was dealing with the false teachers. And if you remember, he told Timothy that he needed to make sure that these people didn't get a toehold, and that those who taught profane and wives' tales and babblings that were not from the Scripture, they needed to be shut up. And he said that you need to make sure that you're a workman that studies and rightly handles and divides the word of truth. Now, from there, we find that Paul now moves into this next section, which begins in verse 20. And one of the things that we see here as you look at this in a sweeping array, from the very first verse of 2 Timothy, and particularly here in this second chapter, we find that Paul begins by talking about how Timothy needs to stand strong in God's grace. And so, really, if you look at that first verse of the second chapter, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And you know, this is Paul's telling Timothy that, guess what? It's not all about you and your ability. You know, God supplies grace to those who are humble, which means that God is the one who makes us able to do that which we are to do. It's not us in our own power, because in our own power, we're very little. But when God is working in us mightily, then we are mighty, and we are powerful, and we are effective, and we can bring forth fruit. So he starts this chapter up emphasizing the place of God's grace. But he moves from there to what we saw in verse number 15, that even though that we are sustained by God's grace, there is human responsibility. You know, while we understand that God's grace is unmerited favor, and while it is bestowed upon us because of God's love, we also have to understand that that sustaining grace is given in response to, or should I say received, in response to how much faith that we have. So there is always, in serving God, human responsibility. And so as he moves from telling Timothy to be strong in the grace of the Lord, he also reminds him that he needs to be a workman. He needs to study and rightly handle and divide the word of truth, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And he placed that passage, and you know, so many times we take that passage out of the context from which it's found. When you place that passage in this context, where Paul had been talking about false teachers, what he was saying was, here's how you will be able to distinguish between those who speak the truth and those who don't. Those who speak the truth will base their remarks upon God's Word. So then you need to be a workman, and you need to know what God's Word says. So therefore, you'll be able to listen to what you're hearing and understand what they're saying, and you'll know whether it's really of God or not. So he moves from God's grace to the need of being a workman that needs not to be ashamed. And now in verse 20, he moves into the subject of the reason you need to be a workman is that you can be useful to the master. Every believer, every Christian should have the desire to be used by God in whatever way that God chooses to use you. You need to be ready for service, whatever that service might be. And that's what this little section is as we look at this through the rest of the chapter. It's all about being that vessel that can be used for God's truth and God's glory. Being made ready for every good work. So that's what he's going to tell us that we need to do. Now, let's begin then looking at verse number 20 as we talk about an honorable vessel, which is what God wants us to be. Now, right after he had talked about how Christ was our foundation and the Lord knows those that are his, and how everyone that nameth the name of Christ will turn from sin, he says this. He says, but now in a great house, he says, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, throughout the Scriptures, one of the things that we find, not only here but in some other places as well, is that the Bible uses, Paul particularly, the figure of a vessel, to describe a Christian. In another place, for example, turn over to Romans chapter 9, and you'll notice that in this particular epistle, Paul says this in verse number 21. Romans chapter 9 and verse number 21. He says, He says, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? So the point he's talking about here is that God can use both. You know, do you ever stop thinking about God using those which are dishonorable? But he does. He can even take evil in this world and turn it on. You know, one of the things that sometimes we see, particularly when it comes to rulers in the secular world, even though Satan is in control of the world, and even though the Bible tells us that the governments have been given into his hands, guess who ultimately has the final say on who rules in those governments? God. That's very clear in the book of Daniel. And when we look throughout the Scripture, sometimes some of the men that God has ordained and allowed to rule have not been the greatest of people. Nebuchadnezzar, God used to go in and destroy his own people, didn't he, as part of chastening. So sometimes we get what we deserve. So God is in control. So even he can take those which are not very honorable and he can use them to his own glory and for his own purpose. Never forget that. God is sovereign in all things. So the point I'm making, though, here is that God uses Paul through the Holy Spirit, describes us all as vessels. Useful or not useful. Honorable or not honorable. And everybody in here tonight falls into one of those two groups. If you're a member of the church, you're a vessel of the Lord. If you're a vessel of the Lord, you're either bringing Him honor and glory or you're not. And it all relates back to how are you being used by the Master in your life? Are you seizing the opportunities? Are you doing all that you can do to bring attention to God? Notice how it was that he began here, and he says that in a great house there are all kinds of vessels. Now, I think that probably it's not lost on us that this large house, this great house that he's speaking of, is representative of the church. We know that, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he refers to the church as the house of God, doesn't he? So here he's using and employing what we might say as a figure of speech. The house of God being the church. This large house. It's large in the sense that it encompasses not just one geographical region in this world, but it's worldwide. The kingdom of Christ is everywhere. That there are those who have given themselves to Him. So we have then the large house being the church, and the vessels represent individual believers who comprise and make up the church. Okay? So we want to make sure that we get the figure correct. Now, let's talk about the honor and the dishonor. Okay? What does he mean as he employs those two terms? Now, honor and dishonor does not refer to our differences in ability, or even whether or not we are true or false Christians. You know, I've heard those both used when this passage is taught. Somebody says, well, the honorable vessels are those who have been given the ability to do certain things, and the dishonorable ones are those who wasn't given that ability. Or somebody else might say, the honorable vessels are those who are really true Christians, and the dishonorable ones are those who are in the church that were never really ever converted at all. That's not what he's talking about. Either one of those is not the way this passage is used. Basically, an honorable vessel, because the reason I say the dishonorable vessels refer to even believers and Christians is because they're in the house too. Did you catch that? They're not people on the outside who think they're in the house. They're in the house. They're a part of the house. They represent members of the church. So an honorable vessel is the figure that Paul is using to let us talk about believers that are useful. Believers that are fruitful. Believers that are faithful to the Lord. On the other hand, the dishonorable vessels are the cowardly soldiers. Now, can you see where he's getting at Timothy with this? Now, think about what he's trying to do. He's trying to encourage Timothy to continue, isn't he? He's trying to encourage Timothy to go on, even though things aren't the way that Timothy would like for him to be. It's hard and it's difficult. He told him he didn't want him to be ashamed. He told him he knew about his tears. He knew about his struggles that he was having, the difficulties that he was facing. And so he's giving him motivation why he should serve the Lord. And now he's simply saying, remember, Timothy, in God's house there are people who are useful and there's people who aren't. Now, if you as Timothy sitting there and had been discouraged and was thinking about maybe giving up, what would go through your mind? Are you trying to say, Paul, that I'd be dishonorable if I quit? That's exactly what Paul was trying to say. You don't walk away. The honorable vessels are those who are useful to God and who bring forth fruit and glory and honor to God. The dishonorable vessels are the cowardly soldiers. They are the ones who are not useful. Neither are they faithful, and they're the ones who have been members of the church for years, and at the end of their days, they will not have done anything whatsoever to have brought any positive attention to the name of God. Now remember, whenever we talk about the concept of glorifying God, we are not talking about adding something to God that God does not have. God is the God of glory. We mentioned this the other night. The word glory comes from the Greek word doxa. And it means to possess honor and majesty and fame and power and strength and everything that is good and perfect and righteous. So when you talk about the glory of the Lord, you're talking about God's character. Okay? When you talk about glorifying God, what you're talking about is drawing attention to what God already has. Not adding to God what He lacks, but drawing attention to what He already possesses. That's the way that it was employed in Psalms 19. What do the heavens do? They declare what? The glory of God. Do they add to God glory? Or do they just simply point to God who is glorious? Well, when you look at the vastness of the universe and look at the beauty of the stars and the order and all of the things that take place in nature, then you are brought to, wow, how beautiful must be the one who made them. How vast, how infinite it seems to be, and how powerful then must be the one who made it. Because remember, this universe and all things that are in it, God is not sitting in the universe somewhere. This universe lives and moves in Him. You see what I'm saying? It's not that He's in here somewhere. All of this is within Him. So He transcends it. Wow, what a God we have. Now the role of the Christian, the role of the honorable vessel, is to so live our lives that we, just like the stars in the sky, and the sun and the moon, draw attention to the character of God by the way we live. That's what honorable vessels do. It doesn't mean that you have to have a staff and go out and part like we dally. Okay. It doesn't mean that you have to stand at a cemetery and raise someone who is dead, even though there's been those who've done those things and certainly glorified God when they did. But it can be as simple as what Jesus say, a cup of cold water given in my name. All the way from parting seas to giving somebody a drink of water in the name of Christ is a God-honoring, God-glorifying event. So what He's expecting out of you and I as vessels in this large house is that we be honorable vessels, that we be useful, that we be fruitful, that we bring Him glory. That's why we're still here. Remember, we mentioned the other night and asked the question that if salvation was really all about you making the choice to receive Christ, well then when you made it, why didn't He sweep you off to heaven? He left you here. Why? Because He wanted you to glorify Him. And so that's what He's trying to get Timothy to see here. Now, beginning then in verse 21, and down through the rest of the chapter, Paul lists for us 9 characteristics that make or mark an honorable vessel. How do you know whether you're being honorable or not? How do I know whether or not I'm bringing glory and honor to God? Well, if you will take and look at what he says about the makeup of honorable vessels, and then be honest enough to apply that standard to your life, you can leave here this evening knowing whether or not you are an honorable vessel or a dishonorable one. Whether you're bringing God glory or you're not bringing God glory. That your life is meaningful or your life is being wasted. All it takes is an honest heart. All it takes is that willingness to look at the Scripture and then to make the comparison. To make the examination, and then to be true to yourself as you answer the question, so does this describe me? That's the hardest thing in the world to do, isn't it? Easy to examine everybody else. We do that all the time. Okay? We can examine everybody else and tell you everything in the world is wrong in their life. They need to this, they need to that, they ought not to do this, they ought not to do that. Did you hear what they said? Did you see where they went? Did you see who they's with? But I tell you what, if we would just spend half the time looking at ourselves like we look at everybody else, we'd be a far better group of people. You know what I'm saying? But while we look at everybody else, we're failing to see ourselves. And you know what the sad thing about that is? I can't do nothing about everybody else. You know what I mean? I think why we do that, I've often wondered, why is it that we like to look at everybody else? You know, there's 2 ways to really grow. Okay? There's first to really grow, where you raise yourself up above your status that you had previously and continue in that mark. Then there's that false sense of growth that is, tear everybody else down and it appears that you're moving upward. Right? I remember when I coached football, we had this little initiation, or some of them did, that we would put these guys on a 2x4. Okay, we'd blindfold them. And we would tell them that that we were going to lift them up and carry them around while they stood on this little 2x4. Okay? And they had to be able to stand up there. And then, of course, they were thinking they were going up as high as somebody's shoulders. And what we do, we get them on there and they stand there. We'd say, all right, now to stabilize you, we're going to let two guys stand here and you hold their shoulders so they get you up. Well, these two guys, all they did was squat down. Okay? We never did move that thing. But as these guys squatted down, you ought to see them. they started doing this. And so what happened was, we gave them the appearance of, or the sensation of, that they were going up. And they weren't even moving. And what the fun was sitting there watching them try to keep their balance when they had their balance to start with. But a lot of Christians do that. We tear everybody down, and in our own self, we feel good. Okay? But what we've got to get to be able to do is to ask ourselves the hard questions and examine ourselves. So, you know, God never said for me to examine nobody else. He said, examine myself. And that's a hard thing. So let's look and let's do that tonight. So let's look at the 9 characteristics of honorable vessels. Now, looking at verse number 21, he says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared, he says, unto every good work. Now there's several marks right here. The first one, honorable vessels are people who lead or have a cleansed life. One that is pure and changed, and the sinful practices of the life B.C., before Christ, are purged. That's what he's telling us to do. Now, that doesn't mean that the moment that I obey the gospel, that every one of my thoughts and every one of my actions and all of my words are instantly and automatically going to come in line with the will of God. In fact, I've been a Christian now for I don't even know how many years. Long time. And my thoughts and my attitudes and my words still aren't perfectly in alignment with the mind of Christ. But much more so now than they used to be. So I think we need to really get real about what we ought to expect. Because one of the things that I find that many Christians, new Christians in particular, get discouraged about is that once having obeyed the gospel, they think they have arrived in practice of life at sinless perfection. Now they have arrived at sinlessness in state of being. Right? Now when I say sinlessness in state of being, what I mean is that I now have imputed to me the righteousness of Christ. And so therefore I am as sinless as He was. But in practice, not quite. Okay? And what I mean in practice is in my manner of living. And even John tells us in 1 John that we have to watch for that. So if we say we don't sin, we deceive ourselves. So that's a lifelong endeavor, and that's the war we're in and the battle that we're fighting. But our life should be clean. We need to have a cleansed life, one that's pure, one that's changed. So honorable vessels strive to be clean through the word which God has spoken. Okay? Secondly, look at what else he says. If a man therefore purge himself, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. Now he introduces for us the word sanctified. This is a characteristic number 2. Sanctified. The whole concept behind sanctified, or the word, it's actually in the Greek, if I'm not mistaken, hagias, which refers to separation. Okay? It refers to separation. Many times it's translated in the Scripture as holy. Okay? You see it in the Greek as hagios, but then it comes out either sanctified or holy. Sometimes you will see it translated as saint. Okay? When it's used as a noun. A saint. A saint means a sanctified one. A holy one. One who has been set apart. So you get the idea of how that works. So here basically what he's talking about is the process of sanctification. Set apart from sin unto God's service. Removed from the world of sin by the blood of Christ, redeemed and reconciled, and now in God to serve Him as an honorable vessel. Okay? So people who are honorable vessels understand that they have a cleansed life. They also understand the process of sanctification. Now, I want to mention this as well while we talk about it. Sanctification has two aspects to it. There is the aspect of what we call positional sanctification. And then there is the aspect which is referred to as progressive. Now, what do we mean by those two terms? Well, positional sanctification occurs when one obeys the gospel. Okay? Your position changes. You were in the world, right? You hear the gospel. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 that you have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so we find then that you have undergone a change. That's positional. It's instantaneous. That occurs the moment that you are buried and you're raised with it. In a moment in time. You're forgiven of all your past sins. God adds you to the body. The Holy Spirit fills your heart, rejuvenating your dead, sinful soul with the life of God. And you are now redeemed and made whole. But then, the Bible teaches us that we're babes, doesn't it? And that we've got to grow. This continued growth is toward Christ's likeness. This continued growth is also referred to as sanctification. Okay? So it's positional and it's also progressive. But in either case, both have to be in play for you to be an honorable vessel. So, cleansed life, sanctified soul, set apart, made holy, and growing in the grace and knowledge of God. Again in verse 21, he says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, a meat for the master's use. He says, and prepared unto every good work. So here he mentions meat for the master's use. You've got to become useful to God. To be useful to God, you've got to have that attitude and that understanding of that you don't belong to yourself. Okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we are told that we are no longer ours, right? That we belong to Him, that we have been bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. That's why the word servant or slave or bond servant is often used in reference to Christians. So therefore, as you look at your place here in this life and the things that you do, who do you seek to please, yourself or your boss? Well, in this case, the one who owns you, right? And the one who owns you is Christ. So all of your decisions and all of your actions and all of your conscious will should be directed toward being useful to God, knowing that you belong to Him. And that brings us to the fourth one, which if you'll notice, he says, prepare for every good work. What's the key word here? It's a key word in that phrase. Prepared. Right? You got to be ready to be used. Okay? You know, every now and then I'll be somewhere and somebody will come up and they'll say, you know, one of these days I want to be a preacher like you and travel everywhere and speak and everything. Well, how can I do that? Well, I said, one of the things you got to do is you're going to have to really study. Oh, I don't have to study. And you're really going to have to learn to read everything you get your hands on. Oh, I don't like to read. By that time, I usually say, well, you ain't going to do what I do. Okay? Because it ain't going to happen. Because you can't do what I'm doing unless you study and you read. You know what I'm saying? So it wasn't that I just went to bed one night and woke up and said, hey, I'm going to preach. And then all of a sudden, you know, I had a topic and I had a subject and or was able to understand. No. A lot of hard work. So whatever, you know, one of the things that Christians need to do is they need to ask God, how is it that you have gifted me? Where does my talent lie? What am I good at doing? You know, not everybody is equally good at everything. You know, Romans chapter 12 talks about how that God, in the body of Christ, has given unto us gifts. See, none of us can glory in them, can we? You can't glory in anything you're good at because you ain't the one who made yourself good at it. God's the one who gave you that capacity. You might have developed it, but God's the one who gave you that capacity. So what we find is when you look through that list of Romans chapter 12, we won't turn over there because of time, but he mentions things. There's gifts of administration. There's people who just have good business sense. There's the gift of giving. There are people who have a generous spirit. There's the gift of teaching. There's people who can just teach. There's the gift of service. People who just love to serve. Okay? And go through that list, and you need to ask yourself, you know, which of these really tend to describe my makeup? You know, which one of these is mine? And then ask God to help you develop it and prepare yourself to use it. You know, so that you can use it to His glory. But useful vessels are prepared for every good work. Eager and willing. Now, look at verse 22. Number 5. He says, flee also youthful lusts. But follow righteousness, he says. Faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So, he says that the next characteristic is a pure heart. And how do you identify a pure heart? Well, a pure heart is one that flees. You like that? When I look this word up in the Greek, the word flee does not mean to stroll leisurely away from. Okay? It doesn't mean that, oh, I think I'll just get away from that. That's not the word flee. The word flee means, in fact, one of the examples in my textbook at home was as an antelope flees from a lion that's ready to eat it. Okay? I've got to get out of here. Because in essence, that's basically what's getting ready to happen. There's a roaring lion who wants to eat you up. Right? And so therefore, when you understand that the way the roaring lion gets you in his mouth is he draws you away by your own what? I mean, Satan will come and make you sin. James gives us the anatomy of how that happens. Every man sins when he is first what? Drawn away by his own desires. Right? So it ain't something that's been planted in me. He just pulls out from me what's already there. I got to get a handle on that. I got to run from those things. Flee from the youthful lust. Flee from sin. And notice that when you're running from something, you better be headed towards something. Okay? All them little antelopes that get eaten are the ones that run way out and open the field. There's no place for them to hide. They ain't paying no attention where they're going. Next thing they know, the lion's got them. The smart ones head into the bush. You know, they're headed away from the lion into the bush where they can hide behind trees and everything else. Well, notice how he tells you that you need to flee lust, but you need to what? Run toward righteousness. Run towards faith, love, and peace. Did you catch that? There's a direction that you need to be going. So, a cleansed life, a sanctified soul, useful to God, prepared for every good work, pure heart that runs from sin toward God. And then, look at verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. Here he's telling us that what we really need is a discerning mind. Okay? Now there's three words that come up in mental endeavors talking about Scripture. There's knowledge, there's wisdom, and there's discernment. Now, all of these are related, but they're all different as well. Okay? Knowledge is the body of information. Wisdom is the ability to take the information that you've been given and look at life and your place in it and all of its circumstances from God's perspective. That's wisdom. Okay, wisdom is looking at life the way God looks at it. In order to look at life the way God looks at it, you've got to have the system of knowledge, right? The body of knowledge. What's discernment? The word discernment, and to be discerning, means to have the ability. It's a skill, actually. Okay, it's a skill. And as a skill, it's got to be developed. And it is developed as you study and as you grow. But to discern means you've got the ability to distinguish between, to make evaluations and judgments upon. Okay? To distinguish between, to be discriminative in your thinking. Okay? Not only should you be able to take the knowledge and look at things from God's perspective, but you also need to be able to determine what's good and bad. Let me give you another thing that you should be able to discern between, what's better and best. You know what I'm saying? Some things are good, but there's some things, as the old saying goes, are gooder. Right? Just like there's some things that's bad, and there's some things that's better. So, discerning people are able to make those distinguishing judgments, evaluate the situation. And that's one of the things that he says here. Notice what he says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they gender strife. Here he's saying, you know, have that mind that's guarded. Have a mind that's not subject to deceit or misunderstanding or confusion. Don't be as those in Ephesians 4 who are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You know, just tossed here and there and yonder with everything. You ever seen people unstable like that? Whatever new comes down the pike, they listen to it. And they never really distinguish whether or not it's right. They just jump on it. A little bit later, something else comes down the pike and they jump on that. And they're never stable anywhere. They're all over the place. And if you'll notice here, he talks about these foolish and unlearned questions. Okay, that are designed to gender strife. Okay? Loaded questions. I love them. I've had 28 years of them now. You know, those kind of questions like, you still beating your wife? You know, how are you going to answer that? If you answer it yes, you're in trouble for beating her. If you say no, well, you used to, didn't you? You know, the questions that you just can't answer. So avoid them things. Okay? Then in verse number 24, he says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and be patient. So he talks about a gentle manner, not harsh. Vessels of honor, gentle. Kind. Okay? Not having compassion, even on those who do that which is wrong. You know, you've got, one of the things, I used to have a lot of trouble with that. Okay? Because I had that kind of heart that was, well, you know, it's black and white. Do it or don't. It's the way it is. But then you have your own struggles. And all of a sudden, knowing what's what, sometimes ain't enough. Paul said, that which I would do, many knew it, didn't he? He said, I don't sometimes do. And that which I don't want to do, he said, sometimes that's exactly what I do. Oh, I'm a wretched man. What hope do I have? And the only hope I've got is Christ, is what he ends up saying. So I thank God for it. But we've got to learn to have compassion. Okay? For those who struggle. So he tells us then that we need to be gentle. Verse 25, he says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves of God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Here he's talking about a humble spirit. Follows gentleness. Meekness is having power and strength, but that power and strength is under willful control. You know, I think the old example we often hear on this is a big horse that needs to be broken. No good to anybody, no matter how strong it is it? Till we rein it in and get it under control. And so here he's talking about having your strength under control. Not self-focused, but focused on the Lord, focused on other people. And then lastly, but certainly not least, look at verse number 26. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. There's what I was getting at a moment ago, that compassionate attitude, willing to correct, but also at the same time, there is that element that sometimes is missing. I don't want to just instruct people about what the right thing is. I want to come alongside them, instruct them, and then give them the support needed to carry it off. You know what I'm saying? Not just enough to tell them, do this. But some people struggle. I've struggled. And there are times in your life you're going to need somebody to come alongside you. And not only tell you what's what, but give you the strength that you can lean on and help provide you with direction. That's forbearing one another. Helping one another. So be willing to correct those who are in opposition, but not in a self-righteous manner like the scribes and the Pharisees. But can you see that if these things are in us, we can't help but glorify Him? If you have a clean life, a sanctified soul, if you have prepared yourself for every good work and are useful to God, and you've got a heart that flees from evil and runs toward righteousness, and a mind that is able to discern between right and wrong, and good and best, bad and worse. If you have a gentle manner and a humble spirit and a compassionate heart, can you see that people will look at you and will automatically glorify God on your behalf? Nothing could ever be said better about you when you reach the end of the way than if someone can say, it was good that you lived. And if you serve God, it can be said. No life that serves God is a life lived in vain. No matter how long that life might be, no matter how great and marvelous in the eyes of the world things that one might do, or how inconsequential it might seem at the time. Doesn't matter. We do what we can, when we can, and we do it in the name of the Lord. And I think that's important too. Make sure we give credit to whom credit is due. Because that's what we want to do, is we want to glorify Him. The other day I was down in Mississippi. I was coming back and I stopped at that. I was getting off at an exit. And as I did, here stood this guy who had a little sign. He said, hungry. Okay? I can't let those people pass. I know. Somebody said, they'll stab you. And maybe they will. I don't know. You know. Or they're just going to go get some whiskey or buy some drug, and maybe they will. That'll be between them and the Creator. Okay? The thing I'm afraid of is God saying to me, Sam, I stood a man right there where you pulled up, and you went right on by. I'm saying, oh, Lord, you put him there? Sorry. So I don't want that to happen. So I gave him a few bucks. And he said, God bless. And I started to pull away. And I thought, no. Put it in reverse. verses backed up. And I said, that's the very reason why I gave you that. He said, what? I said, you mentioned God. I said, I did that because I was a Christian. And I said, because that's what he tells us to do for you folks. And someday maybe somebody can help me. But you know, I almost pulled away and didn't think about making that connection. You know what I'm saying? So I did. I backed it back up the ramp and I said, wait a minute. I want to tell you why I did that. Because that's who's supposed to get the glory. You know? It's him. Listen, tonight, if you're not a Christian, you're missing out on one of the most wonderful experiences that you'll ever have. That's peace. That's knowing forgiveness. Knowing what it's like to be redeemed and made whole. Knowing what it's like to be able to struggle and always come out a winner. Even when you fail, you win. That's the most marvelous thing I see about God. I can fail and still be a victor because of His mercy. We invite you to come. We'll baptize you tonight. That's the step into Christ. You're raised and walk in newness of life. And then as Christians, I gave you a challenge when we began. What kind of vessel are you? Honorable? Dishonorable? And I want you to keep in mind this. To be a dishonorable vessel don't mean that you have to be hanging around the bars and addicted to drug and sex and whatever. You remember the story of the unprofitable servant? That unprofitable servant, he was lost, wasn't he? But did you ever stop and think about the fact that he was not lost for what he did? He was lost because of what he failed to do. Not because of what he did, but because of what he failed to do. If you'd like for us to pray with you and for you, won't you come while we stand, while we sing? 605.